Up here, I'm going to confess, you know what I'm most afraid of? My greatest fear in life is having some sort of accident or disease and not being able to care for myself, not being able to dress myself, feed myself, having somebody have to help me go to the bathroom. Like, you understand, there's, I think a lot of people can relate to that idea that we don't want to be dependent on other people. We want to be able to take care of ourselves. And it's possible that part of my fear stems from the fact that my wife sometimes threatens me and says that when I get to that point, she plans on feeding me pudding, a food I hate, and leaving a little bit of it on my chin or my cheek, so I just have to try to lick it off. And you guys understand, but like, we're in a nation, though, we live in a culture where being independent is held up as one of the highest ideals, that we should be able to take care of ourselves. When things go wrong, you pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You don't ask people for help because that's a sign of weakness. And where I grew up in Wisconsin, we actually had a huge population of Hmong people. So the Hmong people are actually from Vietnam, and they were, little history lesson, this is bonus for y'all. They were from Vietnam, and they are who helped our soldiers in the Vietnam War. And when we pulled out, they were getting slaughtered by the thousands. So we started pulling out all these helicopter loads of Hmong people. And a ton of them ended up in Wisconsin, particularly in the city in which I lived. And so there's this huge population of people that really, Hmong don't live anywhere but in Wisconsin right now, and a few still in China and Laos. But what they did is they would pool their resources together and they would buy one house for the entire extended family. So grandma would live there with three or four of her children who are all married, and like 15, 16 grandchildren would all live in one house, like 25 people. You can imagine what their backyards looked like, just full of toys. There were people everywhere. And to our culture in America, like where it's one family, one house, we didn't understand. I remember my parents and I and talking with neighbors and just being like, well, how can they all live together like that? That, like, in their mind, it was just wrong that they would be working so closely together and so interdependent on one another. Another aspect of this closeness they had is when grandma would get very, very old, it was never a consideration to put her into an assisted living facility. They didn't do that. You cared for grandma until the day she took her last breath. And you did that because you knew that when it was your turn and you came to the end of your life, your family, cumulatively, who all lived with you, were going to take care of you. Like, in our American culture, we want to all take care of ourselves, but that's simply not the way many of the other cultures in our world work. They're way more communal than we are. All that to say, I think one of the biggest problems for people who are dealing with anxiety and depression, in which our series has been all about for the last 5 weeks, is that people who are struggling with these things have this fear of asking for any kind of help. I'm not the only one with a fear of needing help. Most people do. And a symptom, I think, of everybody's, all of us have this unwillingness to ask for help, is the fact that when many of you have a prayer request, you have something going on in your life, you are not real comfortable even filling out a prayer request and letting me know about it. And often, you'll check it as confidential. Like, okay, Pastor, I'll let you know about this, but I don't want anybody else to know what's going on. Like, we're called the family of faith. We're supposed to support each other, but when it comes to anything in our lives that might not be happy, smiley, wonderful, we're like, well, let's keep that private. I just don't want everybody to know about it. And so under the guise of privacy, we don't ask for people to help. We don't ask for people to pray for that. We say, we'll take care of it. We don't need other people to know what we're going through. And that's why today I have to state the obvious. As we look today now at our fourth tool for defeating anxiety, if you're struggling with your mental health, you need to attack your anxiety by asking people to help. You simply have to ask. You cannot fight your demons alone. That may be exactly what Satan is trying to do to you. He wants you to suffer in silence. But it's so far from what God made available to you and for your good. We have to remember, we worship a Trinitarian God. We sang about that. Holy, holy, holy. God in three persons. God is not a stoic rock by himself. But God is this three-person figure of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in perfect harmony, in perfect relationship and support. And he made us to be a community of people who live in harmony with one another and who support one another even when we're going through difficult things. And so you won't get any better if you continue to hide your worry and anxiety from everybody in your life. Today we're going to go back to a scripture that I briefly touched on in our first message on this series from Ecclesiastes chapter 4. If you want to turn there now in your Bibles, I'd encourage you to do that. And I want all of you self-identified warriors or people who are like, oh yeah, this series is definitely all about me. I want you to really listen to the words of this passage. These were put here for you so that you could see that you need to stop trying to do this all on your own. You need to ask for help. So we're in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, picking up in verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. I understand this is a very popular passage at weddings, but I think for those who are struggling with mental health, this applies every bit as much. Today I want to break this down into four points, four strands, if you will, to discuss. The first is, it says, two are better than one. And it's obvious that two are better than one. I mean, of course, I'd rather have two pieces of pizza than one piece of pizza, because two are better than one. But the author also adds this clarifying statement when he writes, because they have a good return for their labor. You see, in mathematical terms, two is better than one can be written like this. Two is greater than one. But I think it's also true that two is greater than one plus one. And mathematically, that's not true. One plus one equals two. So it's not one is greater than the other. But there's something that happens if you're in the business world at all. You've heard the word synergy. Okay, synergy is this idea that the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. When two people get together, they can accomplish more together for some reason than the two of them individually trying to do something. And that same thing holds true for when we're going through struggles. Two people going through hard things are both going to be crushed by that hard thing. But two people going through that struggle together are able to support one another, lift up one another, hold each other accountable, and get through it together. They can accomplish more together because two are better than one. And it really does go against our preference for independence and privacy. But God is trying to tell us that maybe being completely independent and keeping all your problems for yourself is not his plan for how you're supposed to live. And now the last three points here are how the author gives specific examples proving this first point. The first one is that you have help when you fall down. I know for a fact some of you have fallen down, some of you recently, and it's always helpful when you have somebody who's right there to put an arm down and to help lift you up. It stinks. I'm getting older. I get down on my knees to do something, and I'm like, you know what? Getting up is harder than it used to be. It's nice when there's somebody there who can just, like, with a strong arm, lift you up and pop you back up to your feet. And in this life, there are a lot of ways that we can fall down, aren't there? You might fall into a financial pit, or you may experience health issues. Maybe you're faced with the death of a child or an unexpected divorce. In all these situations, trying to get back up on your feet all on your own can sometimes feel impossible without somebody giving you a hand and helping you find sure footing. And the same is true for those who are facing constant anxious thoughts of depression. Just because nobody can see your struggle doesn't mean you don't need a helping hand to get back on your feet. Finding a friend to talk about those darkest thoughts is surprisingly helpful in reducing the weight that you feel weighed down on your shoulders. And sometimes you might need more than a friend to talk to. You might need to talk with a therapist to unpack past trauma or a doctor to discuss a possible chemical imbalance in your life. That's okay to ask for that help. You need to keep asking until you find the help and the support that you need for you to be healthy. Whatever the situation, don't be embarrassed. Ask for help. Next, with two people, you create warmth together. In our emotional, or in an emotional sense, there's something about two people being together that creates an emotional warmth. When I go home and I know that my wife is going to be there and ask about my day, and I'll talk about hers and we're going to have dinner together, that feels a lot warmer and more connected than when I get home and she's off doing something for the night and I'm not going to see her until late into the night. There's something about knowing that there's somebody who's thinking about you, who's calling you and asking you about your day, who's checking in on you, who's saying specifically, how can I pray for you? And you know that they're praying for you. That there's just that feeling of, I'm thought of. Somebody cares about me. Somebody's there for me. Somebody's willing to walk this road beside me. That is incredibly powerful to a person who's going through a situation, a season of anxiety or depression. A quick note about this, though. We so often use our screens to check in on people. I do this all the time. It's way easier for me to send you a text message that's three lines long. Hit send. Than it is to pick up the phone because I might end up in a 10-minute conversation. God forbid, right? And I think we do that. We check in on phones. We do the simple thing. But there's something more powerful about encountering somebody face-to-face. Or even picking up the phone and having the conversation in real time. There's more power in presence there than just words on a screen. How you doing? Like, that's a good start. But the power of presence is that we do more than that. If you're committed to helping somebody get through their dark time, that you're picking up the phone regularly and saying, how are you doing? Let's talk. You know, what are you feeling today? How can I be praying for you? Having that back and forth exchange, that's where that feeling of connection and warmth comes from. It's not from just a quick text message. Final point in this passage, people to help you also means having somebody to defend you. Remember, we've been continually talking in this series about how so much of these struggles are in our mind as the enemy is shooting his flaming lies at us. Those lies that you're crazy, you're not good enough, you're all alone, this'll never end. And we start to believe those lies, but when you have a friend who comes alongside, they can help you filter through your thoughts and say, no, 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 that's not true. You're not all alone. This isn't going to be like this forever. And they can speak the promises of God, like we talked about last week, into your life. They can say, you need to stop focusing on the problem. You need to start focusing on what God's doing in your life. You need to see the truth and the purity and the beauty that's all around you. Like that person, they're able to defend you from the lies and point you to the truth. Last week, we passed out, or we had available, these little half sheets that are the promises of God. They're still back there right next to the offering plate. If you didn't get one last week, I encourage you, pick one up on your way out this week. Looking at this passage piece by piece, the way we just walked through it, it's clear that none of us are supposed to do life on our own. Proudly being self-sufficient and not being willing to ask anybody for help may be an Christian ideal, but it is, or it may be an American ideal, but it is no Christian virtue. We have to be willing to ask others for help. As Christians, we're family. And so we're supposed to help each other, lift each other up when they fall down. Hiding your struggles is not a solution. It may be what we're most comfortable with, But it's not going to help you get through what you're going through. The problem is, when it comes to mental health, people get really crafty about how they're going to hide their anxiety and depression and their worry. And they just say, well, I'm just a private person. I don't want to share those things. Or they might say, well, you know, I'm just having a bad day, or I'm feeling a little down. Like, I'll share a little bit so that you know that's why I'm not chipper and with a smile on my face. But they're not saying, you know, last night I was honestly thinking about ways that I'd end my life. Like, it's shameful and it's embarrassing to get to the depth of darkness of what some people are thinking. And so those thoughts, they're like, I could never share that with anybody. I could never let somebody know how deep my despair actually is. But the result is that nobody knows that you're struggling. Nobody knows that you don't sleep well at night, and that's why you're always distracted during the day and can't focus. They don't know that last night you stayed home and cried rather than going out to the event that you were invited to. If you're struggling today, I hope you hear it, because I'm saying it over and over. You have to reach out for help. You have to decide who you need on your team, and you have to boldly and courageously let them know where you're at and tell them, I need your help. So often people think that, well, I don't want to tell them the depth of what I'm going through because I want to protect them. I don't want my spouse to know how dark my thoughts actually are. And so you feel like, well, I'm just protecting them from the worst of me, the most shameful parts of me. But when you do that, what you're really doing is you're keeping them from ever being able to truly know you. Nobody can fully know you. And you can't be fully loved and fully supported unless you are fully known. And so you can't just skip over that. I know it can be scary to disclose those ugly truths, but that's where freedom and support is found. James chapter 5, verse 16 says this, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And I understand, it's uncomfortable to talk about crippling anxiety as sin. But a part of anxiety is an unwillingness to trust God with what's going on in your life. It's an unwillingness to release your worries to Him. It may be tied to your control that you're always holding on to. And so we're told that if you want to break free from that sin, that lack of trust for God, then you need to confess it. And that's where you find healing. But that means there have to be people in your life that you trust enough that you tell them what's really going on. And you tell them how they can really pray for you. Bearing your soul, you can find healing right where Satan wants you to feel the deepest shame and embarrassment. And so that's why I know a lot of people, they don't want to share it, but you have to share it all. Like I said previously, you can't be fully loved and fully supported unless you are fully known. They have to know specifically what's going on in your life. So you've got to stop trying to just hide it. And you have to let them know. So to all of you sitting in the crowd today with an anxious heart, today I encourage you courageously and completely share your struggle with somebody you trust. Now, for those of you who have been sitting in the pews through this series, and you're not filled with anxiety of your own, but you love somebody who is, this next section is for you, okay? Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Getting involved in somebody's mental health struggle is not just a kind thing to do, but it's actually how we fulfill the law of Christ. It's how we meet our obligations now as Christians. We don't have the Old Testament law, but we have the law of love, and that says if we see somebody who's carrying something that's too heavy for them, we need to step in and we need to carry that burden alongside them. We have to get involved. It demonstrates to them and to the rest of the world that you understand your role in the family of God and that you love those in God's family. So here are three really concrete steps to help you understand how you can get involved and be a support. First is You have to offer to help. Some people aren't going to ask, but you probably see it. You see that they're struggling. You see that they're an anxious person. You know that they're going through some stuff. And sometimes to just say, you know, I know you're going through a lot of hard times right now. You've got a lot of things on your plate. I want to help if you're willing to let me. You know, as much as you're willing to share, I would love to be a person that you can just open up to, share with. I want to support you and help you through this. And some people are going to say, oh, thank you. And blah, 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 blah. And they're going to tell you everything. And other people are going to clam up because they're not ready to share yet. And if that's the situation, then you need to understand you can't pry. You can't force them to open up. You have to just be sensitive. They might not be ready to let go of the shame and share with you what's going on in their lives. If that's the case, you can simply end the conversation by suggesting, you know, I understand you might not be willing to share, but I just want you to understand opening up and sharing what's going on in your life with somebody you trust is a great step towards being able to deal with this and finding healing. So I just encourage you, find somebody to do that. You can just leave that there for them to chew on so that when they are ready, they remember, yeah, I do need to talk to somebody. And it might be you, it might be somebody else. Second thing you can do is be a gentle, listening presence. We've been in Philippians chapter 4 through most of this series, and we actually just cruised right past verse 5, but I think it's really pertinent to what we're talking about today. And in that verse, verse 5, it says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Let your gentleness be evident to all. And that's absolutely crucial. If you are walking alongside somebody who's struggling with anxiety and depression, the last thing they need is for you to be firm and tell them, you need to stop throwing yourself a pity party and you just need to get up and get out there. Like, don't do that. You need to be gentle. You need to be kind. You need to be patient. And you need to be a listener. So often people right away, they hear a little bit and then they're like, well, time for me to give you some advice. You know, my cousin's niece had depression once and here's what she did. And you just blah, 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 blah. They don't want to hear that. They want to speak. They want to share. God gave you two ears. You need to sit and listen and ask questions to help you understand more. How did that make you feel? What do you think about that? How are you processing this? You know, are you able to sleep? I ask teenagers that all the time. Are you sleeping okay? Because that's a physical symptom they don't know is put together with the stress that they're dealing with in life. And then here's the most important piece of this listening is while you're listening, quietly pray and say, Holy Spirit, speak to me and help me hear truly what is going on in this person's life and how I can help. So it's not just you trying to be their therapist and have the perfect right thing to help them. It's you inviting God into the situation and saying, God, help me hear what I'm supposed to hear. And then after listening for a period of time, after inviting the Spirit of God to give you wisdom and insight into the situation, then and only then might you have a word of encouragement or a word of challenge to offer that person. When you know that there's something important that God wants them to hear. Finally, you need to consistently be there. This is actually the most challenging part for many people. It's one thing to catch somebody in a bad moment and to be a listening ear and say, what's going on? And they share all this stuff. But then you have a life that's really busy and you don't have time to follow up with them. And you don't have time to check in on them regularly and say, how are you doing? How is this situation going? Have you seen God do anything? How can I keep praying for you? And so you just kind of have a moment, but then you drop them and you never check back in with that person. And for a lot of people who have been struggling, they've experienced that at some point in their life already. And they would say, yep, that is exactly why I don't tell anybody what I'm going through. Because I did that once. And it didn't change anything. Clearly, they didn't care about me anyway. So why would I put myself through that again? So if you're going to say, I want to support and I want to help, then it is absolutely crucial that you understand what you're signing up for. It's more than just a one-time thing. You're saying, I'm going to walk alongside this person through their difficulty and through that challenge. Personally, I found this to be really challenging for me. As a pastor, I have a lot of people who share their burdens with me. The problem is, I don't have the time to walk alongside six different people consistently. I have people in my own house, under my own roof, they get privilege. It's just the way it is. I think it's biblical. Don't judge me for that. I'm supposed to look out for the people in my home first. And that takes up a lot of my time and attention. What I wish I could do, and what I should do a better job of, is letting people know after they share something with me that I'd love to support them, but I don't have the time to do that, to be all in, but I want to help them find somebody they can share that with. And what, as I was thinking about this, something's been stirring in my mind, something I'd like to get started a little more in this church, and I see it as a huge opportunity for us in this church, and that's discipleship groups. Some of you have maybe heard me talk about discipleship groups. I'm a huge fan of them. Personally, they're my favorite thing for getting people connected. And what they are is they're when a group of 2 to 4 people, at the absolute most 4, people of the same gender say, we are going to commit to get together every single week to talk about life, to share our burdens, to pray for one another, and to talk about what God's doing in my life, okay? And when you do that together, what it does is in the church, so many people, like many of you have struggles, you have issues, and you're like, I don't even know who I would tell that to. I don't know who I would share that with. And so a lot of you are willing to share it with me, and that's lovely, and I appreciate that. But I don't have the ability to be the support person for everybody who needs it. And that's why as a church, we need to create these groups of people who support one another and go through these challenging things alongside one another. So if in this message, as I've been talking about this, you have felt strongly that you do need to find a person to talk to, you need to have a Christian that you can just go, blah, this is how I feel and I need help, then please come let me know. Because I want to help you find somebody or a group of people who can support you. And if you're on the other side of that and you're like, Ryan, I'm not going through that, but I would love to do that. I want to be there for people. I want to support people. Not that you're the parenting figure, but that you're just alongside. If as I'm saying these things, you're like, yes, I'm in on that. That resonates inside my spirit. I encourage you, write it down on the bulletin. Either side of this equation, write it down on the bottom of a bulletin. Pass it to me later in the service. Put it in the offering plate. I trust, because God is really cool, He does these things, that everybody who needs to be put into a discipleship group, who's in this room hearing this, or maybe who's online listening to this right now and says, I can't be there on Sundays, but I'd love to do that midweek, that you all let me know. And when I've got all the names together, I go, oh, God, this is perfect. I'm going to put these people together, and I'm going to put these people together, and you lined it all up perfectly for me. God does that. And praise God, He does do that, so I don't have to be extra wise. This morning, I'm going to conclude with this final verse, Romans chapter 15, verse 5 through 6. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and with one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, we are all in this together. When one person in the family is struggling, we're all struggling. So if you're in the pit, please ask somebody for help. Or let me know you need somebody. You don't know who to ask, and just let me know I need you to find somebody for me. And if you know somebody in the pit, offer to help. Be there for them consistently. And finally, remember, all the way back to Ecclesiastes, the final phrase said, a cord of 3 strands is not quickly broken. We don't do any of this apart from God. It's not just a person with a problem and a person who wants to support making it work together. By yourselves, you will fail. But when we bring the third strand, the power of God, that's where everything changes. When we say, we're not in this by ourselves, but we're going to rely on God, we're going to bring this to God, we're going to pray together, we're going to worship together, and we're going to look for the God of miracles to move you through this situation together. That's when God does incredible things. So build your team of support and make sure that Jesus is the very first person you invite. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?